ready to get started, I want to do one thing real quick. So just to remind some of you who haven't seen me or met me before, my name is Kyle Jones, and I am a friend to New Hope and one of the ministry partners you all have with Student Christian Fellowship. I'm a campus minister at the University of Evansville here, and this is our prime time, right? Like, students are coming back, and most of them are already moved in, and we're starting classes here in a couple days. But you've probably also, if you've seen me, you might remember meeting Keller as well. Keller, who is another one of our teammates, and he preached, I don't remember when, but probably a couple months ago, he came in and preached for us and preached for you here at New Hope. But today, I also have with me not only my family over here, but then also if Kristen and Becca could stand up where they're at, and sorry for those who are watching at home. Believe me, there are two people that are standing over there. But Kristen Weinzaffel and Becca Patton, they're also part of our staff team. They're both campus ministers with us. Becca is with me at the University of Evansville, and Kristen is with Keller at the University of Southern Indiana. And so they are an integral part of our staff team. And as your church supports us and partners with us, I wanted to make sure that I introduce them to you and you to them. So thanks, Kristen and Becca. Yeah. All right, well, I don't know about the rest of you, but this last year and a half really has been completely and utterly disorienting. That's probably an understatement, right? I mean, with COVID, the pandemic, all that comes with that, a year ago this time, we had crazy political things happening in our country. Right now, as we sit here today, we have brothers and sisters in a growing church movement in Afghanistan who are being extremely persecuted. We just have a lot of things going on in our world and have been completely disorienting over the last year and a half. And I don't know about you, but when I was a year ago at this time and I thought of fall of 2021, I thought, oh, we're going to be going back to school and things are going to be back to normal, right? But then I hear phrases like the new normal, you know, and things like that. And I'm like, oh, and so we are back. Here we are in 2021 in the fall, and we still have a lot that's going on, a lot to be concerned with, a lot that affects our health, but affects just how we live in our culture today. And if we're honest, it's hard not to begin to feel dejected, frustrated, and honestly, a little bit hopeless. It reminds me of some lyrics from one of my favorite songwriters, Sleeping at Last. The lyric goes like this. It says, I know from time to time, hope seems but a foreign land, a distance we cannot reach, a language we cannot speak. Is that the way hope has felt to you recently? Like a land you can't reach or a language you cannot speak. If it is, you're not the only one. Hope, though, is one of the most inspiring words in the English language. In fact, hope is part of the name of this church, right? New Hope. Hope is one of the most inspiring words, and we have all experienced hope in some shape or form. But as we think of hope in this big picture way, as a concept that can sustain us through difficult times, we have to admit that it's often quite difficult to grasp and hold on to. It is this big picture conception of hope that I want to spend the rest of our time today focusing on. So as we do, let's jump in and pray again. So, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we know that there is hope in you. Lord, we admit that there are times when the struggles of life kind of crowd out that vision of hope that you have placed within us. And so, Lord, may today, may your word, may the things that you place on our heart here in this next 20, 30 minutes be things that really impact us on a deep level, that we may become a people categorized by hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so one of my favorite passages on hope is found in Romans 8. So if you want to get out your Bible, you can go ahead and, or your phone or device, and you can go ahead and start getting there to Romans 8. You know, this chapter is incredibly encouraging, comforting, and it's hopeful, starting with this very profound statement that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And then, end of Romans 8 goes to this, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and everything in between. It's an incredibly comforting and hopeful passage. But what I want to do is I want to draw us into somewhere in the middle, somewhere where we might not go all the time, and look at Romans 8 and looking at verses 14 through 26. So if you'll read with me. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Wow, there's a lot there. A lot there to unpack. Paul starts off here by drawing us into the fact and the reality that you and I are children of God. We are sons and daughters. We have been adopted. And because we are adopted sons and daughters of the High King, the King of the universe, we are not slaves, and so we don't have to act like it. Amen. We are not slaves. We are children, and better than that, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, which means we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance from the King of the universe that we share in. Now, I don't really like the fact that he says in order to receive that, we also have to share in the sufferings. I wish he would have left that part out. But nonetheless, there it is. We have an inheritance that we receive. But then I really want to focus on this verse in 18, that I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, that's an easy thing to say, right? I mean, it's a good perspective shift to say, hey, look, the things that we're going through right at this moment, the suffering that we're experiencing, you know, yeah, it's tough, it's difficult, but it's not worth comparing to that which is to come, to the hope that we have that's set before us. And if we're going to believe anybody about that, Paul should be one. Because if you go to the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, you will see Paul give a laundry list of things that he had to go through for the sake of the gospel. Getting beaten with rods multiple times, receiving the 40 lashes multiple times. He's shipwrecked at least twice, spending a whole day and night out on the open water. He's been stoned. And there's a passage about that in the book of Acts where they think he's even dead because he's been stoned, but he's not. Okay, there's a mention of Paul talking about being fed to the wild animals, the lions. I mean, if anybody knows what it means to suffer, and that's not to even consider all the times Paul was imprisoned. So if anybody can have the perspective to tell us, hey, I know what you're going through is difficult. I know that these present sufferings are hard, but they're not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. It is Paul who has a little bit of credibility there. So I hear that in my own head, and yes, I'm prone to almost dismiss it because it seems too easy to just change my perspective, but I think it's an incredibly important thing that we all have to consider, that the things that you and I are going through, whether that's in this cultural moment or any other time in the past or to come, it's important to realize that there is a hope that it sits out there in front of us and within us, that it weighs far heavier than any frustration, annoyance, anger, dejection, or hopelessness that we might be experiencing. Here's my question, though. Because if there is a hope that's out there that weighs heavier, and if it is a hope that is worth patiently waiting for, what exactly is this hope that Paul possesses? What's the hope? How can he stand and say that in the midst of all that he went through? What is that hope that so transcends any suffering and trial and tribulation? Well, to Paul and the other early Christians, hope was found in the entire story of God fulfilled in Jesus. The story that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation, the story that starts at creation and ends in consummation, the story whose center is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the story where hope is at the central, at the beginning and the end, and traces of that hope can be found throughout. It's the story that is fulfilled as good news. You see, it's easy to look back at the beginning of the story, look at Genesis, and see only the rebellion, the sin, the brokenness, and the death, basically the fall. It's easy to do that. But even before that, we see a good God creating people in his image and likeness and calling it very good. This is the same God who, after the fall, would do whatever it took to reestablish relationship to his creation, even if it meant taking on flesh in Jesus, dying on the cross, and resurrecting. This same God who died in Jesus and redeemed us promises us abundant life, and not just at some point in some future state, but beginning here and now. This is the same God and the same story that promises a day when all is going to be made right, and God will be with his people, and they will see him even face to face. He promises that on that day, there will be no mourning. There will be no crying and weeping. There will be no sickness, disease, or death. It'll all be no more. You can find that in Revelation 21 and 22, and if you haven't looked into that recently, you should. What a hopeful picture that we have. God has victory over all of those things that are weighing us down. That is the story of God that we see in the Bible. That is the hope that we have in Jesus. This must be our hope, just as it was the hope of the early Christians. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A God in Jesus who is redeeming and restoring all creation back to himself, including you and I, rescuing us from darkness, inviting us to live as partners with him in his good and beautiful kingdom. This is our hope. To Paul, though, and the other early Christians, the hope we have is not quite fulfilled yet. It's not completely consummated. And for us to experience its full expression, Paul says we must wait patiently. So how do we do that? How do we wait patiently? Well, this is exactly the right question. Because as I mentioned earlier, we live in a time where hope is hard to find. And the hope we often settle for are lesser versions that are often non-sustainable and leave us feeling empty in the end. So a few weeks ago, I was at a conference in East Tennessee, and I decided that I wanted to venture over to Western North Carolina to do some hiking. Anybody ever been to the mountains of North Carolina? Yeah, a few of you. It's a beautiful place. That's where Lorraine, my wife, and I met. That's kind of homeland where we like to return. It's gorgeous. Lots of hiking everywhere. And there's a trail there called the Grandfather Mountain Profile Trail. Anybody ever heard of Grandfather Mountain or the Profile Trail? Okay, a few of you. And the Profile Trail is kind of a beast of a trail, okay? It's basically, it's not that many miles, maybe 7 miles or something like that. But the elevation increase, the ascension part of it, is around 2,700 feet. So, I mean, it's straight up a long ways, and it is an intense little hike. And so as I'm kind of huffing and puffing up the mountain, like totally embarrassed whenever people come by me because I'm huffing and puffing so badly, and I'm sweating like profusely, which you probably don't want to hear about, but it was kind of one of those sweats where, you know, when you sweat and your shirt changes colors, right, and places, and so it's obvious you're sweating. Well, then there's another level to sweating where your shirt just becomes a solid color because the whole thing is sweat. So then no one can tell you're even sweating because it seems like it's that color. That was the type of sweat we're talking about for me. Okay, so I'm huffing and puffing, heading up the mountain, trying to go my best, like, and like steep parts were just killing me. And I had this realization, and the realization was I had something that I longed for, something that I hoped in, that was going to help me get to the top. Okay? Now, when you're hiking an arduous hike, you know, going up the path, we could easily say the thing that gets us is if we just get to that mile marker, then that'll be good. Or if we just can stop at that shady area and just take a breather, or if we can just, I don't know, like get to that rock right there, then things would be better. But I realized as I'm like processing through that, none of those things, they're not bad, they were good, but none of those things were the reason why I hiked that trail. The reason I hiked is because I was looking for the summit, right? I was waiting to get up to the top to see, I don't know if you can see very well, but you could kind of see the views where it's just, you know, as far as you can see. I was waiting so I could get up there and just rest, and I could just fully enjoy. It's not that it was bad that I was waiting for that next mile marker. Those kind of are helpful posts along the way. But what I really was hoping in, what really kept me going when I was sweating over profusely, was the fact that I was going to get to see the summit. I was going to get there. That's what was awaiting me. And very quickly I realized that the reason that the Lord pointed this out to me was because in my own life, non-hiking life, I was beginning to lose perspective on the nature of hope. I had begun to accept lesser hopes as substitutes for the promised hope that I find in Scripture, and thus I was finding at the end that these lesser hopes were empty and non-sustaining. I quickly began to have my mind flooded with the lesser hopes that are all around me, some of which I believe, but some of which just people in our culture believe. Like, let me see if any of these relate to. If we can just get through this COVID phase, things will be okay. If I can just not have to wear a mask for the rest of my life, things will be easier, right? Or maybe it's things like, if I just had this much money, then things would be better. Or if I just had this car or this house or this thing, other thing, then all of a sudden things would come into alignment. Or maybe it's just like, if I can just get my mental or emotional health in this right place, then that's the ticket. Or maybe it's believing in the lesser hopes of societal structures. Like, if this political party would just get in, or this group get out, or vice versa, or this politician or that politician, then things would be better. Or maybe what about if I just had this job, or maybe that job, or if I just got this promotion, maybe things would be more hopeful. Or maybe if I just had my family relationships all squared away, maybe then that's when I'll find sustaining hope. Don't get me wrong, these are all good things. These are all things that, you know, can bring us joy in our life. But let me be really clear. These are no replacement for the hope we have in Jesus. They're just not. They won't sustain us. And they'll end up proving themselves empty. We often make these things the summit view. But let me remind us, once again, they are not. As Christians, our summit is the hope we have in Jesus And that hope never leaves us empty and will always last and will sustain us even through our difficult times. So how do we live into this hope? How do we learn to lean into this hope when the pressures of the world are pressing in all around us, tempting us to lose our way? Well, I want to suggest two main ways, kind of as we start to wrap up. The first pathway towards leaning into hope is we have to remember. We have to be reminded of the story of God, the story of hope that we see in the Bible. We need to be reminded that God created us in his image and calls us sons and daughters. We need to be reminded that Jesus died and rose again, and for us to have present and future life, that in his death and resurrection, he defeated the things that often weigh us down. We need to be reminded that the brokenness we see around us will be made whole, and that God is doing a new thing. And one day, we'll experience it even more fully. So this week, I want to challenge you to start each morning by remembering the hope you have in Jesus. When you wake up tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before you look at your phone and look at Facebook or whatever it is that you do right when you wake up, take a moment and just remind yourself of the hope that you have in Jesus. And I wonder how that would help steer and provide foundation for the rest of your day. So that's my challenge. My first challenge is to remember and to start each day by remembering and reminding yourself of the hope that you have in Jesus. Okay, the second way to lean into this hope is simply by setting or fixing our minds on it. Okay? Fixing our minds on it. I want to read to you this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think it's going to be up here. Okay. Lewis says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on it, since Christians have largely, there might be something missing, but I'm going to keep going. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither." This is one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes from Mere Christianity, for those of you who have read that book. But what he says here is incredibly true. That, and I love how he just started that off by saying, you know, the Christians who did the most in this world were the ones who thought the most of the next. And that it's largely because you and I in our culture, we have failed to think and prioritize and have that hope in this other world, this kingdom of God, that we have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. What are you aiming for? Where's your aim? What's your target? You know, I can't answer that for you, only you can. But I wonder today, what is your aim? What are you aiming for? Lewis's words here are instructive as they help put things in perspective. Because when our eyes are fixed on the lesser hopes, we end up with nothing to show for it. But when our eyes are fixed on our hope in Jesus, we find that he takes care of the present realities and the future. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Similarly, Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What is your mind fixed on, right? What are you aiming for? What do you let consume your thoughts? Is it hope? Is it the goodness of God? Is it noble things? Is it his lovely and beautiful and admirable kingdom? Or is it the lesser hopes that the world convinces us or tries to convince us will sustain us? If we are going to dwell in the hope we have been given and survive the tough times and trials, we must learn to aim for heaven by fixing our minds on our hope in Jesus. So this week, I want to challenge you to take moments throughout your day to focus on Philippians 4:8 as you aim at the hope that is and is to come. Okay? So you're going to start your morning by reminding yourself of the hope you have in Jesus. And then during the day, throughout the day, when you start to feel yourself slipping and sinking, or maybe you're not, maybe it's just you're taking that moment intentionally. So take those moments and just remember, oh, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good, those are the things that I am going to focus on and fix my eyes on. And that your aim is going to be heavenward. It's going to be hopeward. It's going to be that which Jesus has set before us. Remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to be good news. It's supposed to be good news. If we don't believe it is the best news that we have ever heard, it certainly is not going to give us hope. So do you believe that the gospel truly is good news? You know, I understand that as we all come in here today, we each come in with different things that are pressing against us. Many of us probably came in here today feeling like hope is but a distant land that can't be reached and a language that we cannot speak. But what I hope you leave here with today is a renewed hope in Jesus that will sustain you through any trial or tribulation. My desire is for Jesus to continue to always be new hope for new hope. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we come before you just humbled. Humbled by the reality that in you, there's good news. In you, there's hope. And it's a hope that sustains us. It's a hope that lasts. It's a hope that can take us through our darkest hour. It is a hope that our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution all around the world. It is the hope that gets them through each and every moment of each and every day. Lord, your gospel, your good news truly is good news to us. That we, Lord Jesus, that we are part of a bigger story. The story that you started in creation. The story that meant that Jesus would die and raise from the dead. The story that has him coming back and restoring all of creation and redeeming our very lives. Lord, help us this week as we leave to not forget the hope that we have. Help us, Lord, not to believe in the lesser hopes, Lord, that we're often tempted to rely on. Help us, Lord, in those moments where we're feeling overwhelmed and stressed and dejected and frustrated, to remind ourselves and place ourselves back within your story of hope. Lord, help us this week to just embrace those challenges of seeking you each morning and reminding ourselves in the morning, and then even throughout the day, setting our mind and fixing our mind on heaven. So, Lord, thank you for this time together. We pray this all in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.